In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
There are several themes associated with this day on both the secular calendar and the church calendar. Of course, we're still near the start of a new year, and so I would wish you a happy secular new year. And on the church calendar, we're only 2 days past January the 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. As you may know, Epiphany is from a Greek word meaning appearance or manifestation, or even sometimes revelation. We use it popularly sometimes. Oh, I had a real epiphany. I suddenly realized something, or it became manifest to me. In the church, Epiphany is the third or the fourth oldest Christian observance, aside from Good Friday to Easter, the Triduum, and Pentecost, and then Epiphany. So Epiphany is older than Christmas Day, and it was really the first day that Christians set aside to commemorate Christ's birth. In the early Eastern churches, Epiphany seems to have been associated with all the events surrounding Christ's beginnings, including his birth, the coming of the wise men, the presentation of the infant Jesus in the temple, the finding of the youth Jesus in the temple, as in today's gospel, and Christ's baptism. As the church calendar developed, these events were observed on separate occasions. And so in the Latin or the Western church, in the Western Mediterranean and Western Europe, January the 6th became associated with the coming of the Gentile wise men and Christ and his church's mission to the nations. In medieval England and later in the Books of Common Prayer, the first Sunday after Epiphany became associated with today's gospel about the visit of Jesus to the temple at the age of 12. For a few minutes this morning, let us focus on this account from the end of St. Luke 2. The story shows us several things about Christ as a youth. To begin with, it shows us something about the upbringing of Jesus of Nazareth. His earthly parents provided him with a normal and proper Jewish upbringing. They even went to the trouble and the expense of celebrating the Passover in the holy city of Jerusalem. For poor people like them, and the transportation of those days, a 100-mile trip was no light matter. Mary and Joseph reared their son Jesus to keep the Jewish law, the Hebrew law. He had apparently studied the holy books and the traditions in the home village of Nazareth. And so when he was 12 years old, he was ready to assume the religious and moral obligation of them. In modern terms, we would say that this is his bar mitzvah. In addition, our gospel account shows us that the youthful Christ was special. He goes beyond basic duties. He's really interested in religious matters, and he shows a surprising maturity and wisdom. This 12-year-old Galilean villager is at ease among the greatest scholars of his people. He asks them sensible questions, and he even responds with wise answers. Jesus is aware that he has a special relationship with Almighty God, his Heavenly Father. When his parents ask him about why he stayed in the temple, he replies, "Do you not know?" Or in the King James English, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" All these events indicate that at the age of 12, Jesus was already becoming aware of his special calling. His divine origin was gradually being manifest through his human nature. He would keep growing into closer fellowship with his Heavenly Father. In other words, this incident is another epiphany, an epiphany besides the one to the wise men, a manifestation of Christ's divine glory. And lastly, in our account, we also see something about the youthful Jesus being humble and subject to or subordinate to his earthly parents. Although he was becoming aware of his heavenly origins, Jesus remained the model human son. He accepts the pattern of human development. He's not proud. He's not disrespectful. He does not protest, as many might, that he knows more than all the religious teachers or his parents. Rather, Jesus accepts the limitations of his youthful status. He accepts the legitimate authority of priests, rabbis, and parents. Although on one level he is their divine Lord, in his human nature, he is a youth obliged to honor his parents and other adult authority. The story of the youth Jesus and the temple has two broad aspects. It gives us a snapshot of Jesus, the Word made flesh, as an adolescent. It indicates to us a truth about his whole life on earth. That is, it manifests his heavenly glory through human humility. Besides what it tells us about Jesus, this story is also an example for us. We see here in this story the ideal pattern of growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Although all of us are sinners who never perfectly follow his example, he does embody characteristics which we should be seeking all the days of our lives. As in the story itself, there are three key points for us. First, like Jesus, we should take our ordinary religious duties very seriously. He could have refused to study Scripture or attend Jewish worship by saying that he was already holy and close to the Heavenly Father. That was certainly true. But he made no excuses. He fulfilled all righteousness. In a similar manner, we should never pretend that we have advanced beyond the need to fulfill the ordinary duties of the Christian life. We never become too spiritual to pray, to study Scripture, and to partake of the sacraments. We never outgrow the basics of the catechism, such as the Creed, the commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. We never become too spiritual to go to church, although I have heard of some Christians who thought that. Secondly, like Jesus, we must be aware that our highest priority must be our Heavenly Father's business. In the changing circumstances of human life, we have various obligations and loyalties to parents, to friends, to neighbors, to spouses, to children, to co-workers, to employers, to civil authorities. We must strive to do our best in all those relationships. However, the example of Jesus reminds us all, especially people who profess the biblical faith, that we have one great loyalty which surpasses all others. God is our Heavenly Father through Christ, and we must be about His business. Besides fulfilling our basic religious duties, we must seek to grow in wisdom and insight. We must pursue our Father's business, even if sometimes it amazes, mystifies, or worries the people around us. We don't want to hurt our relatives. We don't want to hurt our friends, our neighbors. But we are called to take our faith with the utmost seriousness, even if they don't understand always what we're about. And thirdly, even as we go about God's calling in our lives, even as we strive to be about our Father's business, we must all strive to maintain a humility that is appropriate to our particular situation in life. Humility may differ at different times. The humility of a small child, a youth, a parent, a magistrate, a student, a teacher, an employer, an employee will be expressed differently. A child of 5 is humble in a different way from a child of 18. A child of 18 is humble in a different way, at least ideally, from a parent. So we will have different expressions of humility, but all of us are called to humbly be respectful of other people. As we fulfill our duty towards God, we must also strive to fulfill our duty towards our neighbor. And as the Catechism says, my duty towards my neighbor is to love him as myself, and to do to all men as I would that they should do unto me, to love and succor my father and mother, to honor and obey the civil authority, to submit myself to all my governors, teachers, spiritual pastors and masters, to order myself lowly and reverently to all my betters. That last one is a little strange in the 21st century. This is quaint sounding language that reflects 17th century English society. But the basic principles all come from the Bible, and they're still valid. As Christians, we are not called to be doormats. We're not asked to give blind obedience to all of those in authority. We have minds and we're to use them. We have consciences that we are to use. As already shown, no human will have our ultimate authority, because God, our Heavenly Father, has our first loyalty. But nevertheless, we must seek to pursue our Heavenly Father's business while we treat all others with respect. In conclusion, the story of the youthful Christ in the temple is an epiphany. It is a manifestation of divine glory in the human life of Jesus of Nazareth. May we always be aware of Christ's glory, and may we also seek to follow His example. So today, on this first Sunday after Epiphany, as we are also beginning a new year, let us remember to continue doing our basic religious duties. Let us make our Heavenly Father's business our top priority, and let us pursue the Father's business with humility and respect for others. Amen.